Hey everybody, welcome to the Plain Glass Podcast, where we discuss worship leadership, church music, and a myriad of other stuff. My name is Jay.
And my name's Chris. Today, we will look at the planning process behind a worship service. From Saturday evenings and Sunday mornings to chapel services or other gatherings with an aspect of corporate worship, the approach to planning and preparing for that special encounter between Christ and His bride is worth considering.
Before we dive into that important discussion, we'll take a few minutes to recap last Sunday. Ready, Chris?
Yes, let's do it.
So, Chris, tell me a little about your Sunday. I did not talk right.
That's fine. Tell me a little
about your Sunday.
Anytime you say
I can't talk. Little Sebastian. Bye-bye, little Sebastian. Yeah. Okay, so, Chris, tell me about your Sunday, or a recent Sunday. Tell me what surprised you, and also share maybe something that you would change about it.
Okay.
It's a little different. A little different from previous weeks.
Just gonna freshen it up a little bit.
Yeah. I mean, this is episode 7.
Yep. So, Sunday mornings, they can start to feel kind of monotonous. If you lead worship over and over and over again, after a while, you know.
It feels like Groundhog Day.
Yes. Yeah, it's like the day that
people
ends.
Get that reference.
They have to.
I hope so.
Bill Murray's smiling. Never hear this either, but he's smiling right now, and he doesn't know why.
He just knows.
So it can feel like an endless week, honestly. For me, it's like a week that doesn't end.
Yeah.
You know, because just one after the other. So to think about what surprised me is actually a really healthy reflection, I think, because there's always things that that stand out. I think this week, something that was a little bit of a surprise, we've begun two services. So this was our second week of doing two services from one on a Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
And I think all the, you know, our staff, we're all really working together well to try to put it together. And then we've got lots and lots of volunteers that serve on Sundays.
Yes.
That also work together to kind of make it happen. And when mm-hmm. you switch from one to two, it's a big change.
Sure.
It doesn't necessarily double the work, but it's not far off. So I've definitely taken a little bit of a risk in not adding a lot of extra prep time to the beginning of the morning. So we're only arriving 15 minutes earlier than we used to.
Yes, that's right.
And I was really surprised, and surprise might not be fair to the people involved.
Because they work hard.
Yeah, they work hard, and I shouldn't be surprised they did well. So that's not necessarily what I mean, but it was like a pleasant surprise of just how well now for 2 weeks
and
in a
how
row.
How well.
Yes.
Not that they did well, but how well they did.
How well things seem to work.
Sure.
And everybody just doing their part. So the surprise was actually in, we ended up having one of the people that was supposed to play had to not play for various reasons. Mm-hmm. And it was totally fine, but it was after the planning was done because my wife and I took a trip out of town at the end of the week last week. Mm-hmm. So I had already done all my planning. I was planning on leading from piano, and this person was going to play violin. So when they were unavailable, I kind of had to switch gears, and so I jumped on guitar instead.
Okay.
And so we literally just rearranged everything kind of on the fly. So it's like a worst-case scenario.
Yeah.
And it went very well.
That's great.
So I went into it thinking, okay, this is going to be that time where I can't pull it off. And really because of my team, we were able to.
That's awesome.
Yeah. So
that's your surprise.
Yeah. Something I would change about Sunday. Maybe, I don't know if I need to have like a plan B already prepared. Like, what do I do if I have a big team change and I have to call an audible?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, there are some things that I probably could have thought about ahead of time. Mm-hmm. And been ready for that. So yeah. I'm actually going to think about that moving forward. What do I do to prep for like, what's my worst case scenario? And then what am I prepared to do in the event that that happens?
Yeah.
So yeah, probably some of the planning I would go back and change, but we can actually talk more about that later.
Cool. Always alluding.
I can't help
always
it.
Always alluding to the main
thing
in your recap.
They have to connect. I mean, don't they? They really don't.
They don't. But it's but they do.
Yes. So good questions, Jay. What for a recent Sunday was surprising for you, and then something that you'd consider changing if you had it to do over?
I'm trying to think of what surprised me about Sunday. Okay, yeah. I had somebody else do communion this Sunday. So that phrase may not make sense for people who don't know how we do things. Yeah, what does do communion mean? So at our church, we take communion every week, and during the communion process, we have a song.
Okay.
It's not a congregational song. It's just some music. But I typically, because of just logistics and administrative time saving, I do that, just me and the guitar. I don't add that song to the list of things that our band has to prepare.
Yeah.
Just to save time. But this week I asked one of my band members to sing and play that for that slot. She did a great job. I was just really surprised at my own thinking of like, why don't I do this more? To think about that as I plan my teams and who's going to be playing each week and see if there are people. Because I know there are people who would do that. It just is a matter of me asking them to do it.
Yeah, I like that.
So that was a surprise. And then something I would change about Sunday. So my job outside of the church had a gala the night before. It's a nonprofit, and so we had this big fundraiser that happens once a year.
Fancy.
Yeah, it was fancy. It was a masquerade ball.
Ooh.
So we all had little masks and stuff. I wore mine for probably 10 minutes. Couldn't handle it.
Yeah.
Plus, I wear glasses, so it's not really feasible.
Yeah.
So I did not get to bed until 1:15 on Saturday, Sunday morning.
That's rough.
Because
that's rough.
I had to break down some equipment and stuff after the gala was over. Had to get home, and I just could not go to sleep. So I was exhausted going into Sunday morning again. So this happened a couple weeks ago where for whatever reason I was really tired. I think I mentioned that on a previous episode. But again, I was just going off of like 5 hours of sleep and doing these two services. And I don't do well personally doing that. I can...
With that small amount of sleep?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I got through it. I think I did well that morning. I got through it and whatever. But personally, I'm like... dying on the inside. By the time we get done with the second service, I'm just like, we're all talking and things are happening in the room, people are chatting and stuff, and I just hit a wall, and I just told my wife, I think I need to go home now. before something happens.
I just completely melt down.
But so that what I would change about that is scheduling somebody else to lead worship on the Sunday after I do the gala, because it's an annual thing, and I've done it the past few years, but this year in particular, for whatever reason, it just hit me harder than previous years. And maybe it's my old age. Maybe it's just getting older.
Yeah. Maturing.
Maturing. Yeah. Anyway, so yeah, that's how I would answer those two questions. So I think that's about it.
Great. All right, you ready to jump to the topic?
Let's do it.
Today, we want to take a look at the planning process behind worship. So any worship leader is going to have a series of tools in their toolbox. They're going to have a framework that they try to filter things through when they're thinking about worship. You have different types of worship services that you can be leading, different locations. All these things go into how we put together a worship service and a plan. So, Jay, why don't you get us started today in thinking about planning a worship service? First of all, let's think about this question. Should we plan ahead?
Absolutely not.
I thought you might say that.
Yes, we should plan ahead for worship. Absolutely. I think you can balance that if you want to have some less planned elements, but you need to have some sort of framework for how your service is going to flow.
Yeah.
Because our job is to facilitate the service, and you cannot adequately facilitate something that you don't know what's going to happen next. Your church isn't going to be able to join in on that.
Yeah.
My job is not to sing to the church, but to sing with the church. And the only difference is I just know what's happening next.
Mm-hmm.
That's how I look at my job as a worship leader.
I like that because that's a good perspective. It's reality too, but it doesn't elevate you to a place that you don't belong.
Right.
You know, and then you're expecting participation because that's the point.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, yeah. And I think one of the things I'd like to consider, or just that we make sure we're doing, is creating enough space for people from all different traditions to be able to enter into these types of conversations. And so, you know, Jay and I both are going to have, obviously we have this framework we're talking about, and we haven't pre-discussed this. So actually, we're going to find out if, are there a lot of similarities? What does this look like?
Yeah, we've never talked about, I've always been curious about how you plan a worship service, but it's just never come up in conversations. So it's really cool that we get to talk about this without any prior knowledge while we record it. So
yeah,
cool.
And as you listen, just think about your own process. And if you want to interact with this on the back end, feel free to ask questions or make comments. We'd love to hear.
Yeah, so I answered that question.
Yes.
Yes, I feel fairly strongly that you should have some sort of plan.
I also feel that way, and I think Scripture supports it. So, you know, there are places, and we've previously talked about a philosophy of worship that's based on truth, and not just our, you know, our experience or our opinions about things, or maybe our preferences and what we'd like to see happen, but what does the Bible teach? And so, you know, there are some various places that you can go to kind of find there's almost a backbone for what worship should look like.
Yep.
And actually, one that came to mind earlier today, and I'm terrible at remembering. I'm just going to say this now so that everybody knows this. I'm terrible about remembering where things are in the Bible. I know it's in First Corinthians.
You're not a Bible scholar.
I am not. Absolutely no one's surprised.
You sound like one.
I'm somewhere in one of those books. Okay, I know this is in First Corinthians, and it's later on. Teens. It's talking about tongues. It's talking about prophecy, spiritual gifts. And then Paul sets up kind of like this, there's restraint in those things and there's an order.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a pretty clear foundation for that worship should be orderly. Now, what you interpret that to mean and what's allowed and what's restricted and all that, that's why we have so many different traditions.
Sure.
And we have so many different denominations.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of that I think has to do with the way worship looks. It's not just these theological things, but it's actual practical philosophy and how that plays out into our worship.
Sure. That definitely plays a role for sure. Awesome. So the question of the hour is, Chris, how do you plan your worship services?
Yes. As I am mentally trying to get there and figure out where to start, I think there are a few different places that we could probably start or that we could think about. And so I'm wondering if we consider the team aspect, like the personnel.
Okay.
And if we consider the content.
Okay.
So, and does that sound good to you?
Sure.
For me, the people that I have and the content of the service are linked inextricably.
So you're talking about your volunteers on the team?
Correct.
Yeah. Okay.
So our worship has a structure and a shape, a liturgy or an ordering that essentially tells a story. It's the gospel story, the gospel narrative. And in that sense, it's pretty rigid and fixed. We have these different aspects of worship that we always do.
Sure.
So we're always going to be exalting and honoring God for who he is. We always have some aspect of confession, you know, either public or private. There's always words of assurance and comfort from the scriptures that remind us
grace.
Yes. And that it was there all along. And so it's not like, finally, I'm here at this place where I can be forgiven. You know, we're reminded that our forgiveness is much more complex than that. And it doesn't require some intermediary that isn't actually always there at God's right hand speaking for us, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And then we, you know, there's some different shape to the rest of how it goes, but we always have some various aspects of response.
Mm-hmm.
Clearly, there's always teaching. There's a sermon. Sacraments, but not every week. And then some aspect of commissioning or being sent out.
Yeah.
So from all of this, this encounter that we've had, what's the result? And the result is to be sent as Christ's body into the world or into our neighborhoods or into our jobs or whatever. And so there's this real connection that we hope for between what we do in the morning and then what happens when we leave church, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of the structure, and I don't get to mess around with that, really. I can reorder it some.
Sure.
So the pastor and I sometimes will kind of shift things around, but, you know, I can't just toss out adoration of God because I don't feel like doing it that week.
Sure.
It's got to be there. So I find a lot of freedom in that and having that structure and that order, because it's not just my whim and what I'm listening to or liking or what I'm feeling like personally as a leader. It always brings me back to this cosmic reality that's also traced all the way throughout human history.
Yeah.
And that we're participating now in this thing, and reiterating the story of what Jesus has done. So
do you feel like doing that every single week? Do you feel like there's a fear of that kind of thing becoming rote?
Oh yeah. I'm one of those people.
Yeah.
That has that fear.
Yeah.
For sure. Yeah. And actually,
how do you keep that fresh? How do you, like a confession of sin every single week? Mm-hmm. How do you encourage people to be deliberate?
Yes.
In engage with that every single Sunday?
Yeah, that's a good one. I try to vary. I vary what we're using to confess. The other day I held up the Valley of Vision, that Puritan prayer book, and we used a prayer from there as a corporate confession. But instead of having me read it all or us all read it together, there was like a litany. There was a place there where it was a responsive thing. And so I invited everybody to join me at these certain places.
Yeah, yeah.
And a couple people came up after and were like, that was so helpful. I'll go back to a resource like the Book of Common Prayer,
mm-hmm.
Which has some great long-form prayers, the Psalms. Sometimes we'll just read a psalm. I'll write prayers. Sometimes we'll just sing a confession. So just, I try to change it up enough that it doesn't feel like the same thing over and over again.
That's good.
But we're committed to having confession being a part of our gathered worship every mm-hmm. single week.
Yeah.
So. Do you guys, do you have a similar structure, or are there differences in how your services are ordered?
It's similar. We have a prelude, then we have a call to worship and prayer. We sing a song. We have welcome and announcements from the pastor. We'll sing two more songs. We'll have preaching, communion, one more song, full song, and then we sing the doxology every week at the end. And so the first song usually is a song of praise and adoration, or a song of invitation to kind of like an extension of the call to worship for people to join us in what we're doing. And then the two inner songs before the sermon typically tie somehow thematically to what the preached word is going to be hitting on.
Mm-hmm.
And then the communion song as well. And then the song after communion is kind of a song of response for the church in light of everything we've done this morning. So it could be kind of like a commissioning song, or we've done like that Matt Maher song, Lord, I Need You, as a song of response after a sermon. But then we always end with a benediction from one of the elders, and then the doxology we sing together every week.
The doxology is a very old hymn with like 30 or 40 verses.
Right, but we sing
the one.
The one. We sing the one.
So if you're not familiar with that, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Mm-hmm. Praise him, all creatures here below.
Praise him above,
ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Yep. So, and we usually do that a cappella. So I'm not even on the mic when we do it.
We do too.
Yeah.
Not at the end, though. Ours is after our offering, before the sermon.
Hmm.
It's really interesting even to just hear the difference in in structuring.
Yeah, yeah. So those two inner songs, occasionally we will have some sort of unique element there. So we do confessions once a month, maybe once every 6 weeks we'll do a confession in Words okay. of Assurance. Sometimes we do a prayer for local churches. Sometimes we do an interview, not in between the two songs, but we have a unique element that kind of changes out from service to service. Mm-hmm. And then sometimes we have services where we don't have any unique elements,
yeah,
or whatever. It's just, that's kind of our, we do our default structure that week. But I try to plan out a month in advance. I plan all my teams. I'm very similar to you. My content is very much structured around, or at least linked to, the team that's going to be playing that week.
Yeah.
Because there are some songs that I'm going to be able to do well with this arrangement of instruments that I might not be able to do with this arrangement of instruments. And that depends on availability of volunteers and all those things.
Yeah, it's just a kind of a practical approach too.
Yeah.
Because you can have this grand vision of, oh, I've got this service that I've planned and it's perfect. But if you don't have the resources to make it happen, then that's not really going to serve the team or the church, because you're going to end up producing less than what you wanted.
Yeah.
Your people will be frustrated because it was more than they could chew.
Right.
And that's just not, and I did that, you know, I've definitely been, and I'm sure I'll do it again, but just, you know, you kind of have this vision and you bite off more than you can chew.
Yeah. Yeah. So the one caveat though, with planning a month in advance is I talked about how our songs are informed by the preaching.
Yeah.
The preaching is not typically planned a month out in advance. I mean, the passages are. But knowing the content of the sermon, I will not know that until the week before.
Mm-hmm.
So I have to make some judgment calls on where I think this is going to go.
Yep.
So I look at the passages. I open up my Bible. I read the passages.
Mm-hmm.
I can trust that whether or not it's going to be exactly what the sermon says or complementary to what the sermon says, I'm going to look at that passage and kind of create my songs around what are some of the themes we're hitting on in this passage, or that this passage is hitting on. So that's kind of how I approach it.
I'm listening to you describe that and thinking back to a time, there was this interim period between senior pastors at the church that I'm serving at.
Mm-hmm.
It was basically a year. And it was just impossible really to know what was coming. You know, there was nobody.
Well, you had people filling.
Yeah. Filling the pulpit. And there was nobody doing like a preaching calendar at that time, you know, of a schedule of, you know, what we're looking at for the next 6 weeks. And then what we're going into, you know, leading up to Easter and then summer, like that wasn't happening. So I kind of had to adapt my preparation style from really trying to sync up with what was being preached. There's actually some other reasons why that happened before that. But I sort of carried over like this new model of prep and planning where I have kind of a confession to make.
Oh, no.
I know. I have to kind of make myself read. We call it the teaching text, but like the passage for the sermon.
Mm-hmm.
I have to make myself do that when I'm planning. And there are a lot of weeks where I do not do that before I plan worship.
Mm.
So some of it was out of necessity, but again, for me, going back to the framework, like the gospel narrative and arc of our service, I realized that that liturgy actually provided enough of a resource for me to be able to plan effectively.
Despite.
Without having that information, and we would still have really whole, cohesive services. And so
if your pastor, whoever, preacher, if they are preaching this passage through a gospel lens,
yep,
it's going to be hard to miss, to you know, like if you're, I'm about to use a baseball metaphor,
do
so
it.
I'm going to stop
swinging.
Myself. You're not going to swing and miss if you create your service in a gospel narrative way.
Yeah. And I think some of that is, that's just like a faithful planning effort by a worship leader is, first of all, it's coming out of, you know, I don't have like a perfect relationship with anybody, much less God. But if I'm doing my best to do that with integrity,
yeah,
like not showing up completely devoid of relationship with him,
yeah,
then if I'm wanting to help articulate that story through scriptures and through song and through responsive readings and creeds and all these things, there's all these resources we have.
Yeah.
And you can have a very serviceable service without necessarily having like that real cohesion and union with the pastor. And I actually think that that's amazing.
Yeah.
That's possible. And that's part of why it's so important. Yeah. Hopefully your pastor is teaching in that way. Hopefully the songs that you've selected and that are part of your church's repertoire, the things that they know and can sing, hopefully you've selected good songs,
right,
that serve those purposes. And if you haven't, this is a real reason to rethink some of that and try to be careful about adding new songs. Bring some stuff in that's going to help, you know, serve to give your service a gospel shape.
Yeah.
That really satisfies kind of those longings that we have, that when we come in as a body and we lift our voices together, what are we hoping for? We want to encounter Him. And so we need to be telling these stories. Your question earlier about rote, like how does it not become rote?
Yeah.
That's a challenge.
When you do it the way you're...
Definitely.
Yeah.
And especially for the people leading, because you can get tired of it.
Yeah.
And I've learned that it's less like that for the people in the congregation.
Okay.
So I just try to be open to listening and hearing from people.
Well, you're there every single Sunday.
Yeah.
Some folks aren't there every single Sunday.
Right. So it doesn't feel as repetitive to them.
Yeah.
But honestly, you know, if this is true, like if the gospel's true, your soul craves this.
Yeah.
Like we need what Jesus Christ offers in himself. So I'm going to be fed and built up by something that mirrors who he is.
Mm-hmm.
So we can rely on that and count on that.
So I think there are certain things that I try to hit on every service that I think still hits maybe what you do, but not in the same, I'll use your word, rigid structure, mm-hmm. which is adoring God in his greatness, confessing our own brokenness, and really dwelling on the cross of Christ. So, and then obviously the commissioning, you talk about the commissioning mm-hmm. part. That doesn't always happen, I would say, in every service that I plan. But I try, even though we don't do a confession of sin every single week, I try to do our calls to worship in such a way that acknowledges our need for God, that we can't fabricate worship or praise, or like we're coming in with baggage, or, you know, it just acknowledges our brokenness. So we always acknowledge our brokenness, whether or not it's in a confession of sin or not. I think that's needed in every worship service.
Yes.
Because I don't know about you, but I've been to, I just think about my own growing up in the 90s in this kind of high energy worship service culture.
Mm-hmm.
My church wasn't necessarily like the one I grew up in wasn't necessarily like that, but that was pretty common, of this kind of seeker sensitive, high energy, super, super positive, upbeat service without really any lament or anything to like mm-hmm. acknowledge our brokenness, which is a core component of the gospel, is to understand. If you don't understand your brokenness, what are you saved from, right?
Yeah.
So having that component every single week is super important.
Yeah, to remember our need of Him, how much we need Him.
So,
and that's where you're probably like, you could have these essential aspects of what worship is, and I think those, again, you're looking to the scriptures, like there are places that kind of describe. And we talked about this in a previous episode. Isaiah 6 is a big one for me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That Old Testament, but it's this vision in the throne room of God, and there's worship happening there. You see this encounter between a person and this heavenly all the time worship service. And that reveals something to us about what that encounter could and should look like, I think. And so, are there aspects that need to be maintained? Because this is what happens when you're confronted with a holy God as a sinful person.
Yeah.
You just can't get around that. And that's part of the joy of worship, is that we get to enter in fully because of what Christ has done, and we get to bring ourselves there rather than having to go and hide.
Yeah.
You know? And so, our joy is more full because of that aspect of our worship, of remembering our need, is maintained. but the form can change. So how you do that. And I think, you know, probably some traditions more than others probably have more freedom there. Sounds like you probably have quite a bit of freedom.
Yes.
And I do too, you know, and I think that as worship leaders, actually, that's something in our planning, we should be exercising that freedom and really exercising, trying to think creatively, not just creating and innovating for the sake of innovation, but trying to think about how can we engage people, ourselves included, in a way that we're going to be kind of arrested from our normal day in, day out.
Yeah, yeah.
We're going to encounter him in a way that was different. You know, we should want that. You can get that by opening the hymnal to number 120 or, you know, whatever. I mean, if it's everything's prescripted for you and you have to go through all those motions.
Yeah.
There are ways that you can go about leading, even if it's just in the way that you enter into that. What you say and what you don't say. Little rubrics or whatever. As a planner and a leader, there are ways that you can kind of breathe a little bit more life into even some of the most, if you would say, rote things.
So you're encouraging.
That's a good word.
Encouraging. You're encouraging the men and women who operate in a more structured liturgy.
Yeah.
To fight for creativity and freshness as while you also exist in this structure, which is really good. And then I think we should also encourage those who have a lot more freedom in the way they plan their services to be holistic in their approaches. Because having all of that freedom to create this kind of flow as much as however you want, there are things that if you're not thinking intentionally about them, there might be an imbalance in your services. And that's a danger. I mean, that's a strong word.
Risk is the word that's in my mind.
Having so much freedom to shape your service how you want, there's a risk there in having an imbalance.
Yeah.
So that's an interesting way to think about that. For both the people who work in a very structured liturgy and those who work in a very free flow, liturgy, those are the two things I would leave. I think we would leave both of those sets of people with to think about as they plan their services.
That's great, Jay. I will be very brief here, but we have to, as leaders, be willing to allow our plans to change for lots of different reasons. And this is like me saying it out loud. So if one day I listen to this, I'll hear myself saying it and say,
I told you. Can't say you never said
it. Yeah, can't say you never said that to yourself. Because if you work hard and you come up with a great thing, you want it to be the way you conceived it in your head. The church is just not a tactical, it's not a tool for you to realize your dreams of and your visions for a plan for what worship can look like.
What?
I know, I just blew your world up, but
I thought this was all about me.
Yeah, Jay, I hate to be the one that's telling you this, but you know how easy it is. Of course, no one would say they actually believe that.
Right.
But I can come into church on Sunday kind of expecting that to happen.
Yeah.
And then it's like if my plans get kind of elbowed or stepped on or somebody needs to make a change, I suddenly feel kind of territorial about it. That's how I can tell I'm not in a good place. It's like I have my plans clenched in my fist. When they need to be, my hands need to be open and I need to be ready and expecting that God's going to do something and he's going to honor my planning, but that he might move in a way that I didn't expect. Yeah. I should hope for that.
Yeah.
So that's kind of a challenge for, and that probably touches all the different aspects too.
I even get that way with the lead pastor. Like if the lead pastor speaks in on a Sunday morning and makes a recommendation, I fight having to I've fashioned this in this way for a specific reason.
Yeah, I did it on purpose.
And now you're trying to change it. Like why are you doing that?
I know that feeling.
I think that's really good advice that I need to hear personally. and then also admitting like at the end of the day, and I think I've probably said this on a podcast on an episode before, I'm not the one leading these people. Ultimately, at this church, the lead pastor is. So if the lead pastor wants to make a change, it's probably for a really good reason, hopefully.
And even if it's not, you should do it.
And even if it's because you're not the lead pastor,
yeah.
You're serving underneath that leadership. So, and then, you know, if it doesn't turn out the way it was supposed to turn out, maybe I'll talk about that afterwards.
Right.
But in the moment, acquiescing and serving and loving your pastor or the guest preacher that's coming in who wants to make this thing or do this thing or whatever curveball you get on a Sunday morning that's messing up your plans.
Your perfect, beautiful plans.
Yeah, right.
If we wrap up with this, but just that, of course, the answer is yes, you should have a plan. Like, if you show up unprepared, it probably shouldn't be your job. Let's just throw that out there. Even if you're a volunteer, like, give it to somebody else who's going to do the work.
Yeah.
But at the same time, it's not about you.
Yeah.
You know, and that's every step of the way you're going to be confronted with that. Like, I want to put myself on the throne.
Yeah.
Instead of exalting the one who's on the throne. If anyone is interested in some of our processes, because it goes deeper if we think about what it looks like just week in, week out, how much time do we spend, you know, some of the more even nuts and bolts types of things, be happy to answer questions. So let us know. And then share maybe some of your experiences and what's worked well with you. If you want to make a comment or send us a note, we'd love to hear from you.
Well, each week on our episodes, we like to take a moment and look at a song from CCLI's Top 100. These are songs that are being sung in churches across the nation. They're popular, and we just want to look at them and kind of assess what's good about them, what's not so good about them. So this week's episode, we are looking at the song Good, Good Father, written by Anthony Brown and Pat Barrett. Released back in 2014, but really made famous by Chris Tomlin, as he does with a lot of songs.
Yeah. If he cuts your song, you've made it.
Yes, that's true. A lot of people will listen to it. So, Chris, what are your opening thoughts about this song?
Do we do punctuation in titles? And if so, shouldn't there be a comma in there?
That's your opening thought.
That's... first thing I notice.
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, I'm not. No. It's not real.
It is real.
You can keep it, but it's not real. It's
totally real.
That's fake.
It's partially real. So, in your mind, it's partially like...
I can't unsee it now.
You can't unsee it.
Yeah.
You will always want a comma between the two goods.
I'll just put it there. Yeah. So, for me, I look for songs that really are oriented toward God and thinking about Him. Primarily, this song begins in a very personal way, in a way that at first kind of turned me off to it, because it's just, I've heard this, and but people think, but I've heard then this tender whisper. I always heard that at first and thought, couldn't we have done better with this verse? I mean, what is it saying?
Mm-hmm.
But the more that I've sung this song and listened to this song, I think it's getting to the identity of what it is to be human.
Mm.
And so it's thinking about your identity in Christ. And so that takes a personal approach. So if I'm thinking about who I am,
yeah,
and that's what the chorus ends up doing. It's who I am, who I am. And then in the bridge, you are perfect in all your ways. I mean, they just repeat that over and over again.
Yeah.
So it's this kind of back and forth between the personal experience and the reality of who God is and who we are in Him. So I really like this song a lot for that reason, because I think it invites me in to just dwell on God's love for me, and that's not just this theoretical thing. It's actually my identity. So I don't know if that's like an opening thought, but it's my opinion about this song.
Yeah.
But I'm curious what your notes are on it. What do you see when you look at it?
I think it's a really good song for somebody who needs to be reminded of their identity in Christ. For the person in the congregation who has just failed again.
Yeah.
This is a really good reminder that you, that person, is loved by God. That He is a good, good Father. This song suffers from the song, the first song we reviewed, Great Are You Lord, and that mm-hmm. there is zero Christ in it.
Mm.
There's actually nothing about sin in it.
Yeah.
There's nothing, it's all about searching for God, and it's about God and his love for us, but it doesn't really say much about how that love is displayed.
Yeah.
So it kind of can come across as this kind of touchy-feely love, not this love that we find in this act of God pursuing us, reconciling us to himself through Christ.
Right.
You know, and so it's not as explicitly gospel-oriented.
Or scriptural.
Even though it's a little more vague.
Yeah, there's not necessarily anything in there that I would say is untrue. And there are these little, like, you tell me you're pleased and that I'm never alone. It's drawn from the word. It comes from somewhere. But it's not quoting scripture. You know just what we need before we say a word. That's true. That's true about God. I mean, and if he considers the sparrow, how much more mindful of us is he?
Yeah.
You know, so it is pressing into true things, and there's a lot of ways that we could probably articulate that are more illustrative, more creative, and also more deeply scriptural.
Yes.
So that's probably, I don't want to say bland. I don't want to give it these negative words because I think it's a fine song. But
well, it's more simple.
Yeah, it lacks in some definition.
Yeah, yeah.
And so you might say, well, there are other songs that might do what this is trying to do better.
Yeah.
So
could be.
But you know, sometimes, and I don't know if you guys have this experience, but we'll do a good number of hymns, and they're usually kind of modernized or retuned, but we do a lot of them, and they're so dense,
right?
That sometimes you need like a break from that, and just to have a "You're perfect in all of your ways." Mm-hmm. You're perfect in all of your ways.
Just singing
you're
the
perfect in all right. Like that is not a needless repetition.
Yeah.
And usually, if you listen to most of the arrangements of this, the bridge is done two times in a row with like a little bit of a break in between, and they're both vary. The chord progression changes in the second one, and the way that works, there's like this lifting that's happening. And it's an emotional thing. I have some friends that would really shy away from that and say that's manipulative. I don't necessarily agree with that. I think we've been given music and it has some power over our emotions, and that can actually be a good thing. Like if I'm sitting underneath that truth and that is true, that means even in the hard times, he's good and he's perfect in all of his ways.
Yeah.
So even the things he's ordained that I disagree with. So if I can just be in that moment and hear that over and over again, and it needs to be spoken enough times that I hear it and it kind of breaks through that thing in me that I've been holding on to. I mean, songs like this can be really powerful in worship, and they create space for people to let go of things that they've been holding on to or understand things for the first time that sometimes a really dense, heavy song isn't going to do.
Yeah.
You know? So yeah. I definitely see a use for it in worship.
That's good. Musically, I think there are four notes in the melody.
In the melody?
I think there are four notes.
At least maybe in the verse. Five.
Yeah, in the verse there are three.
I've heard 1,000 stories about...
But there's four because never alone. Oh, four. Yep. Uh-oh. And they touch that fourth one for a second.
Just right there at the end.
Yeah. So it's... what it does is it makes it really easy to sing, super easy to sing. So it doesn't take long for a church to pick up and sing this song, which is good. But for maybe some of the more advanced musicians in the room, they might get a little bit bored by what's going on. So I don't know if that's something you would have to take into consideration or not if you're choosing a song like this, but it's just something I noted as I was thinking through this song.
Sure, something to keep in mind for sure.
Yeah, but a lot of CCM songs are not as complicated.
Not actually. Songs like this can be really easy to pull off because it doesn't take a lot of musical skill to play it decently, you know?
And that's why you do it.
Yeah, that's why I love this one because it's at my speed. It's nice.
Chris is an incredible musician. I don't want to... Don't want to say otherwise.
You don't have all the time in the world to do worship, Sunday morning worship.
Yeah.
You just don't. You've got limited resources. You have limited time. There's nothing wrong with a song that's a little bit easier for everybody to pull off.
Yeah.
It takes less time to prep, but it's still going to be really effective. So.
I think that's really all I have to say about this song. Let's close the show.
Mm-hmm.
Well, okay, that's our episode this week. Thank you so much, everybody, for joining us. If you like this content and you like what we've been doing, would you subscribe to our podcast? It really helps get our exposure out there in the wider world, and other people will be able to discover what you have just discovered.
And if you want to join in the conversation with us, because we really welcome your input, you can reach out to us at hello@theplainglass.com, send us your notes and feedback, rate us on iTunes, or you can visit us at facebook.com/theplainglass or Twitter @theplainglass.
Thanks again. We'll see you in 2 weeks.